Grace, peace, and mercy be upon you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit on this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for rousting us out of our beds this morning and bringing us to your house one more time today to hear your word again. Many of us here heard it yesterday. We were here together for Jeff. And also for you, Lord, to hear your word of eternal life for us. Nevertheless, we're here again today, Super Bowl Sunday. Many may not be here today, Lord, and there are others who are sick and unable to come. Be with them, give them strength, and open our ears and hearts and our minds today to hear what you have to say to us through Luke. In your name we pray, amen. One of the things I remember from my early days here as pastor. Well, you know you've been here a long time, right, when you say early days. Yeah. In my early days as pastor here, you know, I'm talking from about 2009 to 2012, I would get these random visitors who would just come to church here, come to the office, and want to talk to me about something or about their life. And these were not church members, and in a few cases, some of them were not even Christian. Now, this doesn't happen much anymore, especially since 2020. But I would just get these people who were dealing with all kinds of things, anger, self-harm, strained family relations, guilt, shame, regret, many, many other things. And the interesting thing is my colleagues used to get a lot more visitors like that too, including one who was in his office one day. And a woman came by to speak to him, and she had been mauled by the neighbor's dog, or dogs, I think. And she limped into his office with stitches on her face and bandages on both arms and legs. Really messed up. "It's karma," she told my colleague. "I've done some terrible things in my life, and I have to pay the price." Sadly, she was convinced karma wasn't finished with her yet. Her sins were far worse than the punishment of a few dozen dog bites. Where can a sinner go for help when she thinks God exists only to even the score? It turns out this poor woman wasn't really looking for a Christian pastor as much as she was looking for a religious guru to give her a list of things that she could do that might appease God's anger toward her. She didn't want to wait in fear for the hammer of God to fall on her again. She's an extreme example of, I had a guy that was similar to her case that came to me here, who, he didn't receive dog bites. Like Martin Luther, flagellate? When you whip yourself, yeah, that's what he did on his back. He even showed me the scars. Anyways, an extreme example of a malady that's unfortunately all too common. Living in the world with a guilty conscience. And you don't have to be a religious person to have this debilitating disease. No one needs the Ten Commandments to know things like lying, cheating, stealing, and hurting other people are wrong. And that you deserve to be punished for doing those things. It's the way of civilized society, yeah? Even without belief in God, you can have a guilty conscience because you're living in fear. But for the believer and the unbeliever alike, it's a fear of losing respect from others, fear of losing a spouse or a job. It's the terrifying prospect of seeing yourself on a YouTube video, perhaps, with thousands of comments underneath, all condemning you for the secret you're so desperate to hide. The worst thing is the isolation. My colleague told me about this woman who came in to see her with all the dog bites. He said she felt she was so isolated. The isolation was worse than the dog bites, she said. The isolation, she believed, was also part of God's punishment on her. Like I said, it was an extreme case. But the problem of a guilty conscience is worse than most people think. One with a guilty conscience understands God is good and they are not, mainly because they've done bad things or had bad thoughts. Even the casual observer of Christianity, I've used that term a lot lately, but it's, you know what I'm saying. Even the casual observer of Christianity knows that we call ourselves sinners because we sin, but God says we sin because we're sinners. I'm sure you've heard the popular notion that we are all born innocent, a clean slate, so to speak, and bad behavior is learned. That's partly true. I certainly learned some bad behaviors, and I'm sure you did too. But the popular assumption goes further to say that if you learn to hate, for example, you can be taught to love, because love comes naturally from the heart. That sounds nice, but does it really? Is it as easy a thing as saying, stop hating and start loving? The Bible says the opposite is true. Researcher and author Jens Ludwig makes the case that gun violence in America happens more in some places than others. Sometimes a street divides the number of shootings from one side to the other, depending on what kind of people you have on either side. You might have people that get in a lot of arguments on one side versus the other. And statistics show shootings happen more in the heat of the moment than premeditated murder. I don't know about you, but I can relate. At 19 years old, I was living in an Air Force dormitory. Apparently, I was one of the few young adults that actually valued sleep. But it was hard to get peace and quiet when the guy in the room next to you blasts his stereo to 3 a.m. in the morning. And if he didn't, well, then the guy on the other side would. One night I'd had enough, and I was too inexperienced to know what the proper channels were to solve the problem. If I had had a gun, I would have blasted my way through then my neighbor's door and blasted his stereo system to pieces, and if he was in the way, oh well. I remember thinking about how I felt about it. And a couple of days later, I said to the dormitory manager, Sergeant Garland, I know why we're not allowed to have firearms in the dormitory now. Because the other night, I would have used one on the guy next to my room. And he said, yep, that's why we don't allow you to have guns in the dormitory. But if you have that problem again, call me and I'll take care of it for you. That's my job. The Ten Commandments teach people to stop hating and start loving. But God says the law can only reveal the disease of sin, not cure it. Our fallen human nature is incapable of loving God and one another as He wants to. Those who try to become right with God by following the law are fighting a losing battle against the symptoms without seeking the cure for the disease. Where does it leave one who tries to stop the things that make them feel guilty? Only to discover the harder they try, they're more drawn to do those very things. Stop hating and start loving. Not so easy as it sounds. We sin because we're sinners. Peter acknowledged Jesus to be the Holy One of God. He knew behind the human face of the Rabbi Jesus burned the terrifying glory of God. What he didn't realize was that God took on human flesh to cure the debilitating disease of sin. And with that comes the loosening of guilt. Peter fished for a living out of the lake at Gennesaret. We know it as the Sea of Galilee, but it's a freshwater lake. Peter had a terrible night one night. He probably had more terrible nights than where he didn't catch anything, than good nights where he may have caught enough to at least put food on the table that day. But on one such terrible night on the lake, the next morning, he was on the shore cleaning the nets when Jesus asked to use his boat as a pulpit. Peter had a front row seat at church that morning, listening to the word of God from the famous preacher. When the sermon was over, the preacher told the fishermen, go out into the deep water and put your nets down for a catch. I'll do it, Peter said, but I think you should leave the fishing to me. I guarantee there are no fish out there. Well, you heard what happened. You know the story. You would think Peter would have begged Jesus to go fishing with him every day after that, right? But Peter didn't see dollar signs or drachma signs when he saw all those fish. He saw danger, fear. The Holy One of God was with him in that boat. Jesus knew everything about Peter. With all those fish hopping on, flopping around the deck, enough to get him through the next several weeks, maybe longer, he could have taken a vacation. Instead, he fell down onto the deck with all those fish and told Jesus, "Go away from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." In other words, like, you know, "I'm not worthy," kind of thing. And like those fish out of water, Peter was waiting to die. And in a way, the old sinful Peter did die. But then God breathed new life into him with a word. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Peter was released from the fear and guilt of sin. From then on, he longed to be as near to God as he could. He left everything behind to follow Jesus. He would succumb to sin and fear again later when Jesus was arrested, but he would be restored again, forgiven, and given the charge to feed the lambs, the people who believe in Jesus, and those who would hear the good news from the disciples and believe. The good news Peter preached is that God sent his Son to take on human flesh so that he could take human sins onto himself. Your sins, my sins, Peter's sins, the sins of the whole world, and die by crucifixion, and on the third day, rise to life again. Jesus absorbed every bit of bad karma and every bit of his Father's anger the moment he died. Not only that, but when God baptized you, me, and he will baptize Marie Mackey this morning, when he baptized us into Jesus' death, the old sinful us also died, and a new person arose. The only cure for the disease of sin is death and resurrection. And that's exactly what Jesus has given you in your baptism. Cured of the disease, we can confidently call on God in every situation. This doesn't mean we don't struggle or we won't struggle with our sinful nature, which still remains. It means the new you will seek God's help when you struggle and give him praise and thanks when he blesses you. What a blessing it is then to having been caught in Jesus' net. God has taken the heavy burden of guilt and fear from your shoulders and given you new life. I know it doesn't always feel that way. We have a memory, an imprint of what we've done in life. Sometimes a traumatic imprint that takes years to fade. Sometimes it doesn't fade. It just gnaws away a little inside. Nevertheless, what Jesus has done to cure you works. It sticks. It stays regardless. Now Jesus has put the nets into our hands. Peter said so. In his first letter, he says, "You are a chosen race, you, me, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Like Isaiah, like the apostle, God blesses your voice to speak his powerful word to those who need to hear it. I wonder how many people out there are wondering if karma is going to catch up with them for the terrible things they've done. Worse, for those who think God is leveling the score with them. Probably a lot, wouldn't you think? How many don't know that God made them and loves them and wants them to be in relationship with them, to forgive them, strengthen them, change them from within, make them stop hating, and cause them to start loving with the power of his Holy Spirit and everything else, every other good thing that comes from God. We won't know unless we throw the net out there, seize the opportunity to go fishing when God presents it to you in your work, education, your travel, even in your retirement. Whatever you do, we have the cure. There's still room in the boat. Now, I know what you're thinking. The water around here has been fished out. I've thrown the net and caught nothing. I've invited my neighbors and my friends to church, and they've all respectfully declined. Now, you know, we know what Jesus would say to that, right? Go further out into the lake and cast the net in. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.